Hold your place at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. We have begun a series called Putting Your Pain in Perspective. And if there is one thing consistent about our lives, every human life on planet Earth, is that we are concerned about our bodies. Now, in our day and age, that means we're also concerned about the way our bodies look. But I want to say on the front end, before I say anything else, the Bible teaches us to be good stewards of this temporary house you've got called your body. The Bible teaches God gave you that body, and that God wants you to take care of that body, wants me to take care of that body, so that we will have as much time as we can have on planet Earth in this life to serve Him. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, you gave your heart, your mind, and your body to Christ. And He wants you to use your body for His glory. So pay attention to what you're doing with that body, and let's take good care of them. But having said all that, there is also a global and certainly American addiction with an obsession with the body, with beauty, with the way we look, with fighting off age to the point of extreme. And again, it's okay to take care of yourself and to want to look good. Not saying that. What we're talking about is we're just obsessed in our culture with that thing, with not being in bodies that will age or will grow old or will get sick or will, yes, die. We want to fight that off as much as we can. An author named Zed Nelson visited 17 countries in 5 years. He's a photographer, and in those 5 years, he photographed all over the world the craze, the global craze and obsession with beauty, and took sample photos of this all over the world. He's published a book called Love Me, and in the book, he says beauty is a $160 billion a year global industry, underscored by the obsession to improve our bodies. He says, in fact, body improvement has become, this is his quote, body improvement has become the new religion. Let me give you a couple of examples of what he found out that he published in his book, just samplings of the obsession people have now with their bodies and with how they look, taking to far extremes what is a healthy image. Going beyond that, they have these obsessions. In America, in Manhattan, for example, he says that women now regularly have their toes surgically shortened and secured together with metal pins so that they can wear 3-inch stiletto heels. He says in South America, he found that the desired look is what he calls the Barbie doll ideal. Blonde-haired models that are now appearing on the covers of magazines in South America. He says this is such an obsession that women have operations now to make themselves look like those ideals on the front of magazines. And he particularly takes to task the cosmetic surgery industry. You know, we think of cosmetic surgery, or as we sometimes call it, plastic surgery, as the domain of the very wealthy or of celebrities who want to look younger longer so they can get better movie parts and so forth. He says that's not the case anymore. His research and his travelings found, in fact, in America, 1/3 of the people who undertake cosmetic surgery, elective cosmetic surgery, 1/3 of the people in America that do that make $25,000 a year or less. All of this points to an unhealthy obsession with appearance and the body. And folks, we need perspective. We need to return to a biblical perspective that God created us, mind, soul, and body. God loves you just the way you look. Just the way you are. God loves you. God made you. God saved you or wants to save you just as you are. Once saved, God says, yes, take good care of that body that I gave you so it'll last and I can use you in your life. Take good care of it. But don't get obsessed with it. Don't go overboard with it. And we need perspective on that and perspective on why that is. Now, we look at our lives and we look at our bodies, as we talked about last week in this series. There's not a one of us that when we look in the mirror, we don't realize that, hey, that guy, that girl's changing. And over time, things that used to be there have fallen away. Stuff that ought not sag, sags. Stuff drops off, stuff pops, cracks, bends, might break. Things wrinkle up that used to be smooth. And we're watching it happen as we look in the mirror and we age. It's an interesting phenomenon of us, isn't it? That we never see ourselves quite the way other people do. Have y'all experienced that? Yeah, and we always think of ourselves. I know I do. I think of myself as looking like I, you know, did that remarkable 25-year-old. Until I go to comb my hair, and then that's a different story. I love the story of the woman who was going to a new dentist in town. And she saw his name. She went to the new dentist who had replaced her previous dentist. And she thought, you know, that name sounds vaguely familiar. And the more she sat in the office waiting for her appointment, the more it started coming to mind. And she saw his picture on the wall. And she thought to herself, no, that can't possibly be him. I think I went to high school with him. He was a strapping, tall, good-looking young man, dark hair. She said, in fact, I think I had a crush on him. So she sat there in the waiting room. She was finally called back. She goes into the dentist's office. The dentist shows up. And the more he talks, the more she says, yeah, I think that's him. And he just goes about his business and takes care of her teeth. And right before he's wrapping up, she says, you know, I think we might know each other. He says, really? She said, yeah. She said, did you go to such and such high school? He said, oh, yeah, I did. And he said, the mascot was the Mustangs, and he sang the fight song. A little bit weird for your dentist to do, but that's okay. She said, what year did you graduate? He said, 1959. And she said, you know what? You were in my class. And he said, really? He said, what did you teach? Oh, it's happening, folks. It's happening. We need our body in perspective. We need to know what God says about this gift he's given us, this body that's tied to this fallen world, as he talked about it last week, this momentary experience compared to eternity. This momentary experience. What should our perspective be on that? We're going to find the Apostle Paul talking about that this morning. And I want to underscore right away what Paul is teaching. You know, the Bible says that many believers, and been a Christian a long time, you read your Bible and that's wonderful. You have your devotions, that's awesome. Please keep doing that. But sometimes, as the Bible puts it, these are the words of the Bible, we get stuck drinking milk. And God's got meat for us. And we're going to look at some meat this morning, folks. We're going to look at some of the rich, deep theological truths of Scripture that starts with this fundamental truth. God has planned for you a resurrection. See, the body you're living in right now on planet Earth is body number one. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, God already has designed and has in mind for you body number two. In another place, the Apostle Paul calls this body number two, your resurrection body. He calls it incorruptible, immortal, imperishable. It won't get sick and it won't sag. It won't wrinkle and it won't pop, crack, or break. It's going to be a brand new resurrection, eternal body that God has planned for you. Now, we've seen as Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing the Corinthians about suffering in this life, we've seen that one of the key notes of understanding and living with suffering and participating rightly with God in what he's doing in our lives is to have an eternal perspective, a right perspective on our suffering in this life. And that includes a right perspective on our body. Because if anything is the focal point of our suffering, it's our bodies. Our bodies and our minds that get sick, that get afflicted, that hurt and our bodies are the reasons that often we suffer, the reason we feel it all and feel pain. It's all tied to this body that you have. So the good news is that God has planned for you another body, a resurrection body. That's good news. You're thinking, I'd like to have it now. We all would. But there's a reason they call it faith and hope. The Bible says, and hope will not disappoint if we trust God. So look with me at what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. The apostle continues from chapter 4 his thoughts, and he says, "For we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put our own dwelling from heaven, to put on our own dwelling from heaven, since when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment." In this short section, the apostle gives us a series of metaphors, and he's not trying to pass high school English, so he mixes those metaphors. Tent, building, body, all these things woven together. As he talks to us about this wonderful truth that God has planned for us a new body, a resurrection body for believers in Christ. In this life, this body ages, it falls apart, it's sick, it's restless, it's weak, it's tired, it's paralyzed, it's hospitalized. But in the next life, the next body you have will be incorruptible, unchanging, immortal, a resurrection body in Christ. Now the question is, how do we know that? How do we know that? Every believer would ask that question. As Paul says, last week we saw him say, rather than look at what you see, look at what is unseen. Focus on what is unseen and eternal. And the resurrection body is part of what is eternal in Christ. So, how do we know that if we can't see evidence of it right now? What we see evidence of right now is this earthly body as it is drained of life, as it is wilting away, as it is fading away and decaying. That's what we see. So how do we know there's evidence of it? Now, I want us to see this morning with the Apostle Paul, he gives us three good reasons to know, without a doubt, that you have a resurrection body waiting for you. He starts that way. We read in chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that." For we know. This is an indisputable fact of Scripture, of knowledge, and it is designed for and spoken to believers in Christ. Paul says, "For we know, we being those of you in this room, born again in Jesus Christ." Because when God saved you, as Jesus calls it, being born again means you received brand new life in Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that God says that is actually resurrection life. It's eternal, incorruptible. It doesn't age with you. It's connected and attached to God and eternity. And that's what God gave you when He saved you from your sins in Christ. For we know. Well, how do we know, Paul? Well, he says there's some evidence, there is evidence in your life right now that God has a resurrection, a new body planned for you. For example, you can know you will have a new body because God's design includes it. God's design includes it. Now, if we were to review all of 2 Corinthians, especially chapter 4, we would find that most of what Paul is talking about springboards from the cross and the resurrection. Jesus Christ's crucifixion and His suffering helps us put our suffering in perspective. Jesus Christ's resurrection helps us put our new life and our resurrection in perspective and how the two things go together. So, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul says, "Knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead means that we know He will also raise us with Him." It all hinges on the fact that God has already done this in Jesus Christ. So when God raised Christ from the dead, Christ became the prototype resurrection. The Bible calls it first fruits. The Bible calls it the firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the grave. First of all, proof positive that you can know God can do it, and He wants to do it to you who believe in Jesus Christ. That same life, that same resurrection life is yours. And he plans to raise you, to give you a resurrection body. So Paul says it all hinges on the fact that Christ was raised from the grave. Then Paul goes on to say, he uses these mixed metaphors, a building, a house, a tent, all these metaphors that go together, and he compares the two. You've got an earthly tent, an earthly house, talking about your body. You have a heavenly building that God is preparing for you. His handiwork is that building. Talk about your resurrection body. Now, don't get confused, because Jesus himself in John chapter 14 said that God is building for us a house in heaven, a mansion with many rooms where we will all live. Well, in that, Jesus was talking about the place, heaven, where you will live in glory with God Almighty. Here, Paul is talking about the body you're going to live there in. That one day, in a new heaven and a new earth, you'll live in a resurrected body. He just uses the word building as a good picture of what God does. God's construction project is the resurrection body that he's making for you. This is God's design. This is God's plan. The Bible teaches that when you and I, we get to know God, we are sinners. We're sinners completely. Body, soul, and spirit. And when God saves us from our sin, he wants to save us completely. Body, soul, and spirit. See, sometimes we have this notion that when we go to heaven, we're going to live out all of eternity as like disembodied spirits. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that, let's say you don't make it home from church today, and or I don't. Let me use me, because I don't want to freak you out any more than I'm already. But let's say I don't make it home from church today. And by the way, this is the next text we're going to look at in chapter 5 that tells us this. If Pastor Bob doesn't make it home from church today, his earthly life is over. The absolute next face he sees will be Jesus Christ. I will be in the presence of God Almighty. And I will be there with all of the saints, the people of God who have gone home before me. And we are together, will be waiting for God to finish, the Bible calls it consummation of the age, finish our salvation. It's not done yet. Why? Because I need my new body. God intends to finish me, to complete my salvation. To save me completely means I get a new body. So you can know it's God's design. He bases it on Jesus Christ's resurrection. He planned it all along. He created you body, soul, and spirit. He intends to recreate you body, soul, and spirit in Christ. It's not over till it's over, till he's done. You've got something to look forward to. A second reason. Paul says, a second reason, second reason you can know that you have a resurrection awaiting you is because your desire confirms it. Your desire confirms it. He says, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. There's that metaphor, that image. Our dwelling is that resurrection body. But he says, in the meantime, we groan in this body. We long, we yearn, we groan for that resurrection body. Now, what's he talking about? The Bible teaches that when God created us, he put in us a desire to be with him. And woven into humanity's DNA all through the ages, from the fall of Adam and Eve to today, is that desire. It's the thing in the back of our minds and our hearts that says something's not right. As long as we're out of relationship with God, as long as we are not in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, we have a big hole in our life. We have all these things we can't explain and can never be satisfied. But we still yearn to have them satisfied. For example, we're going to wade in here. Okay? We're going to wade in just a bit deep here. And when I say we, I mean I spent the last 2 days thinking through this. And I've been wading myself pretty deep and trying to make sure I can get out of this. Okay. For example, the Bible teaches that we have this concept born in our hearts called home. You ever wondered why? You ever wondered why you get homesick? You ever wondered why you and I, every person in this room, loves to have a place called home? You ever wondered why every orphan in the world wants a place called home? Why? Where would that come from? Because born in our hearts, deep within our hearts, is the desire to be home with God. The book of Hebrews teaches this at length. It says, when you come to Christ, you're coming home to God, but He has a home ultimately for you in heaven, a better place designed just for you. See, that yearning, that homesickness you experience in this life is evidence, it's an indication that there is a greater home for you, that human beings were designed, wired, born in our hearts. We desire to be at home with God. Well, in a similar way here, Paul is saying, back in the back of your mind, in the depth of your heart, your desire to be well, your desire to be healthy, your desire for your body not to hurt, means that born inside of you, you know that that can happen. That it's not right for this body to decay and for you to stay here in this body. And you groan and you long for what? For another body. So that obsession in our sinful nature is to try to create that other body. Now, again, don't hear me say don't take care of yourself or don't exercise. Quite the opposite. Take care of yourself, exercise, go crazy. But don't get obsessed with it to the point you forget that's still an earthly body that God has designed for you, and you can never make one like it. God has designed for you a better body, a resurrection body. That's what you're yearning for. That's what you're longing for. Because deep within you is that desire for a better body. It explains that obsession. It explains that passion we have. And sometimes we go overboard on it until we get perspective and say, the reason I even want to take care of myself, the reason I want that new body is because I get to have one day. And God has planned that. God has designed that for me, so I desire it. God is good to us. So you remember, keep that in perspective. When you suffer in this life, you struggle in this life, when that body lets you down, that yearning in your heart for another body, God has promised you, He has prepared for you in Christ a resurrection body. And that brings us to the third reason we know, the third evidence we have, is that God's deposit guarantees it. God's deposit guarantees it. Our desire confirms it. But as Paul wraps this passage up, he says, God's deposit in us has guaranteed that what we long for will take place. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment for this very purpose, for this very thing, that we could know Christ and we could be eased of our suffering and we could anticipate the future and the glory of God, that we would be there. For this promise, for this evidence, for this reason, God gave us the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Paul is talking about. That in each of us who have come to faith in Christ, who have been born again in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God actually lives in us. And the Bible says that He does that for different purposes. He does that to save us. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who activated your salvation. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who pledges that salvation for all eternity. So you know that you're saved for eternity. And Paul says here, let's add to that His very presence, that pledge for salvation. Remember, God's not finished till you're completely saved, body, soul, and spirit. So the Holy Spirit pledges for you a new body also. And His presence in your life, in this body, is a reminder of that now. But you know what a deposit is, don't you? A deposit is a down payment. A deposit is a pledge. It's not the whole thing. When you put a deposit down on an apartment or a new house or on a layaway at Walmart, you know that that's not the whole thing. You put your deposit down, but that deposit guarantees payment in full. And that's precisely the language Paul uses here. that by promising, God, not only in His Word, but in His person, God has promised you eternity. God has promised you that your eternal life and your resurrection is not only a future promise, it's a present fact. That the Holy Spirit of God lives in you to remind you of that. It's also His living in us that gives us a sense of eternity, that witnesses to our salvation. He's the one that reminds you, you and me, when we doubt our salvation or we're tempted to walk away. He's the one talking to us. He's the one saying, hey, don't walk away from God. He's the one saying, remember we saved you. God saved you in Christ. Remember that. And as that deposit, you know, a deposit's actually part of the whole. Do you know what that means? That because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, you've got part of heaven already in you. That's where that desire to worship comes from. That's why the understanding of the Bible when you read it comes from. That's where that desire to pray comes from. Because the Spirit of God, God Himself, is living in each one of us. He is the taste before the whole meal. He is one foot in before we dive into the deep end. He is God in us. And because He is God in us, what God has promised will come to pass, and you and I can know that God has prepared for us this promise. You will have a new body, and God's resurrection will be true for you. If you trust Christ, if He saved you from your sins, right now you're living in body number one. And body number two is waiting for you and for me one day. This morning maybe you didn't feel good. You walked in, maybe you got up this morning, you were thinking, I don't feel very good. I don't feel very well. We have people in the hospital this morning, can't be here with us. Your body betrayed you this morning, let you down. Maybe you creaked a little bit when you first got up. Think about that and remember, this is not all there is. This is not all there is. What you see is not even partly what you get. God has so much more waiting for you. When I was a kid, my brother and I spent just about every Saturday one summer out at a stable, a barn and a farm in Clemens outside of Winston-Salem called Lassiter Lake Stables. I don't know why they called it that because I never saw a lake. But every Saturday, a bunch of us kids would go out there and we'd ride horses and we'd cook hot dogs and have a good time and then go back home. It was a fun summer. One thing I remember about that is there were about three houses on the farm. First of all, there was the owner's house. Nice house. Set kind of up on a hill. Beautiful place. None of us got to go near that, but it was there. You could kind of see it out in the distance. Then there was the family of the caretaker, the man that ran the farm. He had a pretty nice house, a little closer to the barns and a closer to the stables. Nice place. I didn't get to go in that one either, but you know, that's okay. Then there was a smaller house for a woman who worked there and also worked on the farm and took care of things, took care of the horses specifically, did some training there. She lived there too. But then off to the side, over in the field, there was a tent. There was a tent sitting off the side over the field. I never even met that guy. I don't know why he lived there in a tent, and everybody acted like that was perfectly normal. But out in this field, every Saturday we arrived, this guy would be out there in that tent, and he'd come out, and he'd mow the fields and work on the machinery and not really interact with us or ride horses. He worked on those things. And then at night, he would go back into his tent, and every morning he'd come out of his tent. And there he worked, and there he lived, and he lived in a tent. And it occurred to me sometime later, I wonder if he ever came out of his tent in the morning and he looked at a house, well, that maybe the woman's house that worked with the horse and said, boy, I'd like to live in that house. You ever thought he did that? Or maybe he'd come out in the morning, look a little bit further past that, and see the caretaker's family's home. And he'd say, wow, I'd like to live there. Or do you think maybe more likely he'd come out of his tent in the morning, and every now and then, just when the sun's coming up and the horses are making noise and people are just getting there, he'd look up on that hill, and he'd see the owner's home. He'd say, man, I'd like to live there. I'd like to live there. You know what God has promised you? Right now, you're living in a tent. That's all it is. This thing, it's a tent. And every morning you come out and you work and you do what God's asked you to do, and you, in some cases you suffer through this life, but right now, in this body, you're just living in a tent. And by the Word of God, we can look up on the hill and we say, that's where the owner lives. And one day, I get to live there. That's where I'm going to live. One day, I'm going to pack up this tent. It's going to break down. It might be destroyed. Paul says that. It might be destroyed before my time comes for it to just get packed up. But you know what? Destroyed or packed up, either one's okay, because I've got a building made by the handiwork of Almighty God. Body number two is waiting for me. Yeah. So you're sitting in here this morning, almost didn't come, didn't feel good, had a tough weekend, or maybe it's an affliction, a heartache, a sickness, a disease that has haunted your life for years. This is just body number one. And you could be the one in here that needs Christ today. Maybe you've just been reminded through everything I've said that the gaping hole in your life is that you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Well, that's where it begins, folks. That's where that promise unfolds. That's how you know, by coming to Christ and being born again in Christ, that you'll have that body number two one day. That's for you. The believers in Christ, you remember that also. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. That tent you're wearing, that's for this life. There's another one. Live in the light of eternity and do it now. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, how we love you. Father, these deep truths of the faith, Father, more than we can comprehend, but absolutely true, God, and we praise you and thank you for it. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for those in here this morning who are suffering, they're sick, afflicted, downhearted, broken. And God, we almost didn't come this morning. But Father, you wanted us here to remind us, God, that this is not all there is. Father, I pray for us this morning in that shape, that condition, that right now, God, you would lift that burden. We do pray, God, for physical healing, for emotional healing, for mental healing, God, for help. But God, also we pray to be encouraged by your word, to be strengthened by the truth, to be reminded, God, of what you have waiting for us, Father. So God, I pray for believers in here this morning, Father, who've just felt disheartened and discouraged and hurting, that God, they'd be reminded that of your perspective on their body, Father. This is not all there is, God. Touch us, heal us, strengthen us, Father. We're going to give all that struggle to you this morning. And Father, I pray for that one in here who needs Christ as their Savior, that God, you would get through to them today, Father, that is what lacks. That's why they feel discontent and lacking in their life. They need Christ today, God. And I pray that they would give their lives completely and wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ and receive his resurrection, eternal life. Father, we come to this time of response, other decisions, God, we may need to make today to join fellowship with this church, God, to come to the altar, to pray for a loved one, to pray for ourselves, or just come and pray. But God, you know what those decisions are. So Father, we're going to give you this time this morning, God, as we sing, we pray, God, you'd work in this place. We pray, God, you'd move by your Holy Spirit, that he would speak to each one here from the depths of our heart, God, and tell us, God, how to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. We're